Morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter. Just keep your hand up high or ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God. So you'll be able to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3. Need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1314, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. And thank you so much for the special here this morning. And we certainly ought to offer praise to God every day of our lives, should we not? Now, we're going to do it when we get into eternity, and so we ought to get in the habit of doing it now and praising the Lord on a daily basis. 1 Peter chapter 3, all right. Want to be ready to go and look into the Word of God here this morning as we are studying the book, the subject or the theme of suffering. However, it's not just the issue of pain that he's talking about. I mean, there are a lot of people suffering with pain in this life, but that really is not the suffering that Peter is talking about. Peter is referring to Christian suffering. He's talking about suffering because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What sometimes we deem as persecution. The believers to whom he was writing was under severe persecution. In fact, he's writing to a group of believers that have been displaced from their homes. They've had to leave where they were living. They had to leave their jobs. They left their family. They many times left friends behind and were fleeing for their lives. And so he's talking about suffering in the sense of Christian suffering, our suffering for our faith, not just the general theme of suffering together. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we like to stand for our scripture reading if you're physically able to do so. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. You follow along in your Bibles if you would. We'll read this morning down through verse 17. But notice verse 13, the Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would guide and direct and help in the message. And Father, as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Peter, we know that you've given us a record in Scripture for us to know what to do when we're persecuted because of our faith. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would speak to our hearts and help us to see biblical truths, Lord, that we can live out even now. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Last Sunday morning, we came down to the conclusion of our message. We were looking in verse 12, where the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Peter was communicating a threefold response toward those who were being suffered or persecuted because of their faith. And he was encouraging them, first of all, to take the posture of, let's do what's right. Notice verse 12, the beginning of the verse says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the who? The righteous, or over the righteous." Now, God knows what's taking place, and God knows what's going on. And he instructs us as his people in the world, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We may be suffering because of our faith. We may be being persecuted, although we are innocent individuals. But we're not to turn around and do wrong as a result of that. No, the Lord's eyes are over the righteous. We need to always remember that no matter what we're going through in life, no matter how we're being treated in life, the Lord's eyes are upon those who do what's right. His eyes are upon the righteous. And we need to resolve that we're going to do right whether others do or not. And then notice he says that his ears are open unto their prayers. And that's like saying, listen, when you're going through things that you don't deserve and you're suffering at the hands of others and they're mistreating you or abusing you or persecuting you, trust the Lord. Cry out to God, realize he hears your prayers, and just trust him with the situation. God hears the cries and the prayers of his people. However, listen to me carefully. He does not promise in his word to always deliver us from our afflictions. If we believe that we're going to go through life and we're never going to have to suffer, the book of Peter teaches us otherwise. And Jesus, even while he was here on the face of the earth, taught his disciples that in this world you're going to have troubles. Notice, if you would please, take your Bibles, hold your place in Peter, and go with me to the Gospel of John, if you would. In John chapter 16. The Gospel of John in John chapter 16. I just want you to realize that because we're Christians doesn't mean that everything in life is always going to be a bed of roses and easy going, because it's not. In John chapter 16, if you're using one of our Bibles, page 1139, look what Jesus told his disciples in verse 33. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you," Jesus referring to his disciples, "that in me," in Christ, notice what Jesus says, "ye might have" what? Peace. So we can have peace in the midst of our storm. In the Lord, we can have peace. But notice he said to his disciples, "In the world, ye shall have" what?
Tribulation.
"Tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So Jesus was telling his disciples that in this world, we are going to have troubles. The Apostle Paul was used of God in a tremendous way. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll realize it records three missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul took. On his first missionary journey, he had a man by the name of Barnabas with him. He traveled around, won people to Christ, established some local New Testament churches, and traveled on to the next town. Once they got done on that journey, they reversed and went back to each of those churches just to check on the believers and see how they were doing, because in the first century, Christianity was a persecuted faith. And he would encourage them, according to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, he would say to them that through much tribulation, you would enter into the kingdom of God. What he was saying is to these early believers, you can expect trouble. We are living in a nation where our Christian faith has not been gravely attacked, where Christians have not really been locked up and put in prison, where we have not been taken and slain and executed for our faith in Christ. But I'll just tell you this morning that we are living in a time where our liberties and our freedoms are quickly fading from us. And what we've enjoyed in this nation may come today, the day when we as a group of people are being persecuted. We as Christians are being persecuted. There are Christians around this world today that are going through great persecution. Great persecution. And the Lord never said to his people, as you go through this life, things are going to be easy. In fact, the Apostle Peter, who's writing the Epistle of Peter that we're studying through, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus told Peter, "Peter, the day is going to come when you're going to die a martyr's death." He would be taken, and he would be taken, and he would be killed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take our Bibles and go back to 1 Peter, if you would please. So the encouragement that we saw last week, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Even though we may be being mistreated, let's do what's right. The Lord's ears are open to our prayers. Thus trust the Lord. Thus cry out to God and pray to God and trust Him no matter what we're going through. And notice at the end of the verse it says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do" what? "Evil." And one of these days we understand from Scripture that God is going to right all wrongs. God is going to even out, if you would please, the account of things that have taken place. And realize that vengeance does not belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God, in God's timing, in God's way, and in God's doing. Now, we come down this morning to verse 13. And verse 13 asks the question, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" And generally speaking, when you do good in life, you don't really suffer as a result of having done good. So Peter's just simply asking that question. Who is he that harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Generally speaking, no one. But, notice verse 14. "But, and if ye" what? "Suffer." So there are times in life when you do good, you do right, and you suffer for it. You suffer for what the Bible would call righteousness' sake. You suffer for Jesus' sake. And he says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, look at what the verse says. It says, happy are you. Did you see that? For some of us, that doesn't go together. Suffering, happy? There's no way. You don't. That just doesn't fit. But notice what it says. It's the word of God. Amen? Amen. And so the Bible says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, what is Peter saying here? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Well, over in chapter 1, he's already addressed this issue of happiness or this issue of rejoicing. Look over, if you would please, in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in what? Heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, trials that you're going through. So here in chapter 1, he addresses the fact that they were in heaviness. They were going through burdens because of their trials, because of their testings. But the verse begins by saying, wherein ye what? Rejoice. So there's rejoicing in the midst of their suffering. There is happiness in the midst of their suffering. Well, the rejoicing that 1 Peter brings out, or Peter brings out in chapter 1 is this. It's not rejoicing in your trial. It's not rejoicing in what you're going through, but it's rejoicing in your salvation. That no matter what you go through, if you are a child of God, you have been saved by the Lord, and you have eternal life, and heaven is your home, and no one or nothing can ever change that. And that is one thing that we can be happy about for all of eternity. The assurance of our salvation. And notice how Peter brings this out in verse 4. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, he says, to an inheritance, he's talking about heaven now, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. It's never going to fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. Now that is the assurance and the confidence of every child of God. And what a blessing that is. You know, one of these days, somebody may die. They may give you somewhat of an inheritance. And when you receive that inheritance, everything about it is corruptible. Everything about it is defiled. And one of these days, it's going to fade away. Is it not? It is. Yet our inheritance in heaven is something that is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It is never going to do what? It is never going to fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. We, as God's people, can be happy in the Lord. Amen? We can be happy because we are certain of our eternal destiny. We are certain of our eternal salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 5 goes on to say this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not us who are keeping on to our salvation. It is God who is keeping us. Amen? Amen. And so through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation, and it is that in which we rejoice in. We rejoice in the salvation of our soul. But if you take your Bibles and you turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, we find the apostles being persecuted because of their faith. And we also see them rejoicing. Not just rejoicing in the assurance of their salvation, but notice in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, page 1156, we see them rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, notice what the Bible tells us. In Acts chapter 5, down in verse 40. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, the Bible says, and to him they agreed, and when they'd called the apostles and beaten them. They'd called the apostles and done what? Beaten them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I would say that being beaten is not a happy time. Would you? But notice what else the Bible says. And they departed from the presence of the council. Look at the next word. What is it?
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing that they were counted what?
Worthy
to suffer shame for his what?
Name.
You know, there's something about us as God's people that causes us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because He first loved us. It's because of what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we would be of all men most miserable. We would have no way of having our sins forgiven and reaching God in heaven one day. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in our place. The book of Peter presents that. If you've got your finger back in the book of Peter, look if you would please in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. Notice how the Bible speaks about the suffering of Christ. The Bible here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once," what's the next word?
Suffered
for what? Sins. You and I may have to suffer in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever suffering we have to do in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be beatings, whether it be exile, whether it be imprisonment, even if it be the loss of our life, will never compare to the suffering Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus suffered in a way that we never could. He suffered to pay the penalty for our sin. Christ once suffered for what? Sins. And the verse says, "The just for the unjust." What that is saying is that Jesus Christ suffered in our place. The one who had never done anything wrong suffered for us who do all things wrong. He died for us. He died for our sin. The verse goes on to say that He, Jesus, might bring us to who?
God.
Look in your Bibles and I want you to see this. That He, Jesus, might bring us to who?
God.
He was put to death in the flesh, but He was quickened by the what?
Spirit.
Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 also speaks about the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says this, "Who His own self," Jesus, "His own self, bare" whose sins?
Our
sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Now look at the end of the verse. By whose what?
Stripes
we are what? Healed. We as God's people understand that when Jesus Christ was suffering on the cross, He was innocent of everything that He was enduring. Yet He was enduring that for you and I. He suffered in our place. The just for the unjust, in order that we could be brought to God. The only way that we have of coming into the presence of a holy God is through Christ taking our sin debt and fully paying for it on our behalf on the cross of Calvary, and then turning around and providing for us the very righteousness of Himself for us to have eternal life. And we understand that we have been bought with a what?
Price.
A price that is just indescribable, the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. And so as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ enduring such suffering, suffering that we could never endure, providing for us a salvation that is not costly to us, but cost His life, cost His blood shed in our place on the cross of Calvary, and we come along and we have to suffer, well, the apostles had it right. They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Worthy. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to bend down and loose his shoestrings." Didn't he say that?
Yes.
Worthy to suffer for Christ. That's not our mentality. That's not our mindset. We don't want to have to suffer. But you go back and you read church history. Church history is strewn with the blood of people who counted it worthy to suffer for the Savior. All because they knew that He had suffered for them. When I die, there's one reason I'm going to heaven. It's because Jesus Christ died in my place. Amen. He paid my sin debt and was buried and rose again the third day. My friend, when you die, if you're going to heaven, there's only one reason you're going there. There's a God up in heaven who loves you. He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. Hallelujah. If you will believe on that Son who died for you, the Bible says you would not perish, but what would you have? Everlasting life. So the Bible is telling us here in the book of 1 Peter that when we come to this point of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to embrace a happy spirit, if you would please. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And it goes on and says, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be what? Troubled." So the Bible is saying that we need not fear man and we need not be troubled. Over in the book of Romans, we'll not turn there this morning, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" A preacher one time was being accosted by robbers and they threatened to kill him. They pointed a gun at him and said, we're going to kill you. And he looked back at them and said, "You can't scare me with heaven." I'm not sure I would have said that. But you see what the verse is saying? Don't be afraid of their... Don't be afraid of what they're going to do to you. Neither be what? Troubled. The fear of man bringeth a snare, does it not? And what did Jesus say to His disciples in John chapter 14 that we love so much? "Let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have what? Told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also." So the Lord says, don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Then He goes on in verse 15, and notice what verse 15 says. Verse 15 begins with the word but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So here's what we're to do. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now those of you in Brother Batson's class should know that by memory. And I understand that last week he gave you a wimpy quiz over that verse. People are saying that they're glad they're not in my class. I'm about to go back and teach Brother Batson's class and have a real quiz. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a what? An answer. To every man to ask you the reason of the hope that's within you and with meekness and fear." The idea there is the fact that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready to give a reason, defense for why we believe what we believe. But as Peter is writing this in the context, if you would please, he's writing it to believers who are going through great persecution. Correct? He's giving them some guidance about how do you handle this? How do you go through this suffering? How do you go through this persecution? Well, you rejoice, just like Peter had done in the book of Acts with the other apostles. They had been beaten, and they are what? Rejoicing that they were counted what? Worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's passing that word of instruction on to these suffering believers. And just, he's saying, count it worthy, or count it a privilege to suffer, being worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of what people can do. Don't be troubled. But first of all, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now that word sanctify is a good biblical word. And we all need to understand what it means. The word sanctify, as it's used in the Word of God, has a twofold meaning. First of all, it means to be made pure and holy. So it means to be made what, church?
Pure
and holy. The idea is this. When we as sinners come to recognize our need before Christ, our need before God, I'm a sinner. As a sinner, sin deserves to be punished by what?
Death.
I deserve to die and be eternally separated from God forever. I need someone to save me from that. I need a deliverer. God's provided that deliverer, His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross, died in our place, paid our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third what?
Day.
Now what does God say I must do to be saved? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
So I believe on the one who died for me. I say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself from sin's penalty. I'm believing on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that for me. The very moment we believe on Jesus to save us from our sin, God sanctifies us. He makes us pure and holy in His sight. Hebrews. Take your Bibles and turn over to your left, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The word sanctify is a great word, a great biblical word. It means to be made pure and holy. And if you're here today and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in God's sight, you are absolutely pure. You are absolutely holy in God's sight. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice if you would please, in verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. You see that? Read it with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the Bible is teaching that we who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ through His offering have been made pure and holy. So the word sanctify, as it's used in the Bible, has a twofold meaning. First of all, it means to be made pure and holy. Secondly, it means to be made set apart unto God. To be set apart unto God. Twofold meaning of the word sanctified. To be made pure and holy, to be set apart unto God. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was to sanctify itself unto the Lord. They were to be a set apart people unto God. Take your Bibles, look at it quickly. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of your Bible, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Page 140, if you're using one of our Bibles, in Leviticus chapter 11. Third book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 11, notice if you would, in verse 44. In Leviticus chapter 11, in verse 44, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God." This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. "Ye shall therefore," here it is, "ye shall therefore" do what?
Sanctify
yourselves. He's talking about set yourself apart. That's what he's dealing with here. That's how the word is being used. He says, "You shall set yourself apart, and ye shall be what?
Holy.
Holy, for I am what?
Holy.
Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am what?
Holy."
So here the nation of Israel was to be set apart unto God. They were to live a holy life, reflecting the God who was bringing them out of Egypt. Look over in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see that this word sanctify was used of the prophet Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, page 772. Book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, look down in verse 5. In Jeremiah chapter 1, look in verse 5, the Bible says this. God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I," here it is, "I" what?
Sanctified
thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So here again, the word sanctify is being used to be set apart. Jeremiah, "I set apart you to be a" what?
"Prophet
unto the nations." So we've got a twofold meaning of the word sanctify. Now let's go back to Peter, if you would please. Because we're thinking about how God's using this word in the book of Peter. Remember, he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. They are suffering. Peter's saying, just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. You do what's right. You cry out to God. You trust Him. His face is against those that do evil. Don't be afraid of men's terror. Don't be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's he saying? Set yourself apart unto God. Set yourself apart unto God. We're being persecuted. We're losing our lives. Our loved ones are being imprisoned. Some are being killed. Don't lose your fervency and zeal for the one who died for you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Determine that no matter what it costs you, He's the one you're going to live for. If it costs you your life, so be it in the will of God. Because Peter is going to speak about suffering in the will of God. You see, sometimes it is God's will for God's people to suffer because God has a greater good He's going to accomplish through that. We'll see that brought out in our study next Sunday morning. That God can accomplish a greater good sometimes through a person's death. And so sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Live for Him. Love Him. Don't waver in your fervency. Don't waver in your dedication. Be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 sold out Christian. Let's take our Bibles and look at it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So we see he's writing to those who've accepted Christ as Savior, and he's pleading with them. The word beseech is a word of plead. He says, I'm begging with you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary on your behalf, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. When you begin to live a living sacrifice to God, you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to Him. It's not your agenda, it's His agenda. And God, if your agenda is that I suffer, so be it. Thank you that I've been counted worthy to suffer for my Savior. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen, are you proving by your life what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Are you living out God's will? Every action we take in this life should center around His will, His pleasure, His glory. Now Peter's writing to people who are living like that. His will, His pleasure, His glory. I think we have it reversed a little bit today, don't we? My will, my pleasure, my glory. Part of the plague of the perilous times. Part of the plague of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. It's our will. It's our pleasure. It's our glory. No, it should be His will, His pleasure, His glory. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. set him apart. Say, Lord, I'm living for you. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm living for you. My life is yours. I give it to you. It's my reasonable service. And Lord, I want to do your will. And I want to do your pleasure. And I want it to be for your glory. And then he goes on to say this, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, please. So he says to these suffering saints, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then he says, be ready always to give what? An answer to every man that asks you the reason, the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So not only were they to be surrendered to the Lord, not only were they to be sold out to Christ, not only were they to be dedicated to the Lord, sanctifying the Lord in their hearts, they were ready to be able to give a defense for why they believed what they believed. Now, you know, I wasn't living back in Peter's day, so I don't know the questions that would have come up to God's people during those days and what they needed to be ready to answer. I can sort of imagine in my mind some of the issues and some of the things. That, you know, how do you know that this person called Jesus really was the Son of God? That was an issue that was brought up during Jesus' life, was it not? So I can imagine they needed to be ready to answer that. Where do you get that peace within that seems to fill your soul and give you such comfort when you're facing such troubles? You see, there is a peace that God's people can have in the midst of their storm. Is there not? Yeah. That people on the outside, they can't explain. They don't understand. It just confuses them. How do you know that this Christian faith that you're embracing really is a viable faith when it's being spoken evilly everywhere? First century, Christian faith wasn't spoken of in a good thing, good sense. It was being spoken against, wasn't it? Everywhere they went. So how do you know that faith is a viable faith? First century, Christianity, they're in the minority. Well, how can you embrace this minority thing? The majority haven't accepted it. And of course, people always think the majority must be right, don't they? So I'm not here standing here this morning saying what it is they were having to answer, but they need to be ready to give an answer, didn't they? I do know that in the age in which we are living in, that there are certain things that we have to be ready to answer. And one thing that's always encouraged me about this verse is the fact that if God says that we're to be ready to give an answer, that there has to be an answer to give. And that we as God's people can answer people's questions. For example, if somebody were to throw out to us today, how do you know that Jesus really was the Son of God? Well, we know that by revelation, because the Bible says so. But we also know it by the works and the miracles that he performed. Because who can do what Jesus did? Only God. Who can make the blind man to see? Only God. Who can cause the lame to walk? Only God. We know he's the Son of God by his resurrection. Who else is raised from the dead? You seen anybody else being raised from the dead? Look over in Romans chapter 1. I'm talking about raising themselves. There's other people who are raised from the dead, but Jesus did it. Amen? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, look down in verse 4, the Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now look at it, please. By the what? Resurrection from the dead. How do we know Jesus Christ was the Son of God? His resurrection proves he was God. Where do we get the peace that seems to fill our hearts and lives when tough things are going through us? We're going through tough times in life. Well, the simple answer is because we know the one who is the Prince of Peace. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by what?
Faith.
We have what?
Peace
with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. When we came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, He reconciled us to God. We have peace with God. And now we can learn the peace of God. And knowing the one who is the Prince of Peace can bring peace into our lives. How can we know that the Christian faith is a viable faith when people speak evilly of it? It's very simple. There is no other faith on the face of the earth that has the answer for death and dying. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus conquered death.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 it says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. He's given us victory. Why should we embrace a faith that is embraced by the minority? Because it's the truth.
Amen.
It's very simple. And what Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, take your Bibles and look at it, please. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned about those who would be on the Broadway, did He not? He warned about embracing what the majority embrace. And He said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, in verse of Matthew chapter 7, He says, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the Bible says there are many there be which go then thereat. So the many are on the broad way that leads to what? Destruction. And He says in verse 14, He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I'd rather be with the minority and have life than be with the majority and end up in destruction.
Right.
Would you not?
Amen.
And the way is straight and narrow because there's only one way. And that is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now let's go back to 1 Peter and sort of wrap this up for this morning. So as we go back to 1 Peter, we see that Peter's writing to people who were being persecuted. He encourages them to do good. He says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Don't be afraid of their terror. Just keep on serving the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give an answer. And then verse 16, he says, having a good what? Conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You see some key words in that verse? Having a good, what? Conscience, first of all. That's a key thought. Whereas they speak evil of you as of what? Evildoers. They may be ashamed that falsely, what? Accuse your good, what? See, throughout this whole chapter, Peter's encouraging these people. You do right, you do right, you do right, you do right, you do right. It doesn't matter how others are treating you. It doesn't matter the persecution that's coming. You just do what is right before the Lord. And you can have a good conscience. There's something to be said about a good conscience, isn't there?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul says, I stand before God and before man, void of an offense, conscience offense against them. What is he saying? I get a good conscience. And what gives us a good conscience? Doing what's right. Doing what's right. And when you do what's right, no matter what the results, you can go to bed at night and put your head on your pillow and go to sleep. And when you do wrong, you can lay awake all night long and toss two back and forth on your pillow. And rightfully so. And then verse 17, He winds it up by saying this: for it's better if the will of God be what? So. That you suffer for well-doing than for what?
Evil-doing.
Keep yourself in the right. Keep yourself in the right. Render to no man evil for evil, railing for railing. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. He's saying, if you're in the will of God and you're suffering for doing what's right, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong. So he's speaking about the issue of Christian suffering, and all I'll say here this morning is that one of these days, we may have to take these principles and live them out. Christian suffering may come our way one of these days. And when it does, God's laid out the plan. He's laid out the path. And may we be people who are just people who are committed to doing what's right, trusting the Lord, crying out to Him, realizing the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, allowing vengeance to be His. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, there's a God in heaven that loves you. But your sin separates you from Him. But He loved you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. Let's look at one last verse and then we'll be done. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Gospel of John in John chapter 6. There's a God in heaven that loves you. There's a God who sent His Son to die for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished everything on the cross of Calvary that was needed to get you to heaven. And in John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that goes to church and lives a good life and gets baptized and puts money in the offering plate hath everlasting life." Is that what the verse says? No, that's not what the verse says, is it? That's what people often think. Jesus says, "He that what? Believeth on who? Me hath what?" Look up here and let me illustrate, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be done here this morning. If I got to let my left hand here this morning represent all of us, and let my wallet represent our sin, I'm going to place the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, what have we all done?
Sin.
We've all sinned, have we not? There's not a person here this morning that's not sinned against God. I have, you have. We've all sinned against God. And God says there's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
If we were to die with our sin on us, not forgiven, we would die to be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. God doesn't want that to happen. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. Look at this now. He loves you and I, but He hates our sin. He hates our sin because our sin is what separates us from Him. And while you and I may go to church, and we may be good, and we may do wonderful things, it'll never pay for even one sin that we've ever committed. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down to this earth. Look what He did. He took our sin off of us. And there on the cross of Calvary, He died and paid for every sin that we would ever commit. He then was buried, and 3 days later, what did He do? He rose again victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the grave. And He proves to us He has the power to give us life. And He says in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on Me," will you believe on Me to be your way to heaven? Will you trust in Me that I died for you, that I paid your sin debt, that I've done everything that's needed to get you to heaven? And if you will believe on Me, he that believeth on Me hath or has everlasting life. My friend, if you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, there's no better time than right now today to say, "God, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to believe on your Son who died for me to be my way to heaven." Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, If you're here this morning and not certain of going to heaven, our message this morning really primarily focused upon God's people going through suffering, being persecuted because of their faith, what God wants us to do in the midst of persecution. But here at the end, we've talked about Christ dying for us and Him satisfying the sentence of death that's upon us because of our sin, and His willingness to save us and bring us eternal life if we'll believe on Him. And if you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, would you believe on Him right now? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and God's people are praying, would you just simply talk to God and tell Him here this morning, just simply to use your own words, but tell Him the truth. God, I have sinned against You. God, I deserve to be punished because of my sin. But I believe You took that punishment and placed it on Your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning I saw from the Bible that Jesus said, if I would believe on Him to be my way to heaven, I would have everlasting life. I've never done that before, but right here this morning, God, I'm believing on Your Son and His sacrifice on the cross, and that alone, to save me, to forgive me, and give me home in heaven. And my friend, if you'll believe that, if you'll believe on His Son, what Jesus said is true. He that believeth on Me hath, or has, everlasting life. And if you're believing on Jesus, could I pray for you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, no one's going to be embarrassed, I won't call your name out or anything like that. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that made sense. And I just told God I was believing on His Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, would you quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Is there anyone at all here this morning, by way of uplifted hand, would say, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven here this morning. Well, Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the wonderful salvation that's been provided for us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the great sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And Father, if we're called upon to be persecuted and suffer because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we embrace the truths that Peter is teaching us. Father, may we, like the apostles, rejoice. Rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whose shoes, Lord, we're not worthy to even stoop down and unloosen. Father, help us to be fervent in our dedication to You, not to waver, and to be ready, Lord, to give an answer when people ask us why we believe the things that we believe. Lord, may we embrace the teaching of this Scripture. And Lord, right now we're not being persecuted, but we are being asked reasons for why we believe the things we believe. Lord, help us to be people that are equipped with answers and have Holy Spirit boldness about us. And Lord, are willing to take the truths of Your word to this lost and dying world. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that would have You sanctified in our hearts, truly dedicated, sold out, totally to our Lord and Savior. And Lord, that we would live out Your will, Your pleasure, Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.